Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We'll be starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word this morning and we ask you to teach us. Help us to see our Savior for who he is. Lord, help us to have an understanding of these words and what they mean for us today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son and his sacrifice for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, Jesus starts off this section with the words, let not your hearts be troubled. We all know what that feels like, to have a troubled heart. To one degree or another, we've all faced times in life where it's troubling. Some of us may have faced times of marriage difficulty. Some of us may have job struggles. We have family troubles. Health troubles, and we worry about all kinds of things that may be going on in the world around us, such as hunger around the world, or natural disasters that are taking place, or the political atmosphere of the world, just different things that certainly cause us trouble. And some may have trouble because of the way their football team played yesterday. Not me, the Buckeyes won. One of the places that we hear this passage talked about most frequently, though, is at a funeral. This passage is often spoken there. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And speaking of, and then it goes on, in my Father's house are many rooms, speaking about heaven and the hope of eternal life there. So we hear this spoken of quite frequently at a funeral service, and it's certainly appropriate for that. However, we have to understand why Jesus is saying this right here in this specific spot in John's gospel. Some things are going on in the life of the disciples where he is mentioning this to them there. And what is happening is, if we go back just to the end of chapter 13, in verse 36, Jesus has just had the Last Supper with the disciples. And Judas has gone out to work his betrayal of Jesus and to basically be bought to sell out Jesus. And then after Judas leaves, there's this interaction between Jesus and the rest of the disciples. In verse 36, it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus, after this supper, is telling the disciples it is now time for him to go. And he's going to be going away from them. And they're troubled now because they don't understand exactly what he means. Even though he's told them on multiple occasions that he's going to give up his life, that he is going to be arrested and he's going to be crucified or murdered. Now, they haven't figured all of this out exactly what is happening here. And now he's telling them that the time has come where he is going to go away from them. And Peter is saying, look, we'll never be split up. I will go with you. I will die with you if I have to die with you. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it's going to work. In fact, by the time the rooster crows, by the time morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. You'll deny even knowing me. And then Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You can understand why Jesus would be saying this to the disciples as they're so concerned now about what's going to happen. Where is Jesus going? What's going to happen? And what's going to happen to us when he goes? So they're troubled. And then Jesus gives them assurance, let not your hearts be troubled. And then he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, when he says this, some of the translation says, you believe in God, believe also in me. The reason for this is because in the Greek verb forms here, you can take it to mean it's an indicative or it's an imperative. And now let me explain what that means. An indicative is simply, it indicates a fact. You believe in God. That's a fact. Some translations actually take the second half, you believe also in me. It's a fact. They're both indicatives. It'd be like me saying the sky is blue. It's just a fact. It's not a command. An imperative, on the other hand, is a command. And so some translations take this statement, believe in God, believe also in me, or you believe in God, you believe also in me. Some take these verbs as indicatives, some take them as imperatives, because in the Greek, they look the same. And the only way to figure them out is context. And so my translation actually takes them both as imperatives. Believe in God, that's a command. This is what you need to do. You need to believe in God, and you also need to believe in me. Two imperatives, two commands. This is what you need to do in this situation. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Instead, believe in God and believe in me. Now, either way you take it, whether it's imperative or indicative, what Jesus is saying here is, look, you can trust me in this. You don't have to be troubled. You can trust me. And what's the shocking thing, though, is he equates himself with God. Look, if you believe in God, you can also believe in me. Well, why are those two things on par with one another? Could you imagine anyone else saying this? If I came up to you and said, look, here's the way it is. This is fact. You believe in God? Well, you can believe in me on that. Well, who would take that as a normal statement? That would be a bold and heretical. But that's what Jesus is saying here. Believe in God, believe in me. They're equal. They're the same. But that's what Jesus is saying in this statement. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in also in me. Now, he's going to come around to this again as we continue to go through this passage, that he is equating himself with God. But let's look at what else he says. You don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he assures them that he has told them he's leaving them, but they shouldn't have their hearts troubled because they can trust him. And they need to trust him because he's going to prepare a place. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Now, I know some translations say mansions here. And there's a reason for that. Let me explain that. Because it's not a contradiction in the Greek manuscripts, as some might think. But my translation here says rooms. Some translations say dwelling places. The Greek word here is mene. Now, the reason that some translations use mansions is because the Latin form the Latin Vulgate originally translated mene as mansions. Now, mansions in the Latin doesn't mean the same thing that mansions does in the English. When we think mansion, we think of that multi-million dollar giant house with all the things that go along with it. Well, mene and mansion in the Latin simply means dwelling place, which is what Jesus is saying here. In my house, there are many rooms, there are many dwelling places. Basically, there's plenty of room for everybody. In my house, there are many, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And so Jesus is telling him, I'm going away. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You can trust in me. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So I'm going away, yes, but you don't have to be troubled by this, because I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and I'm going to gather you, and I'm going to take you to where I am, that you may be there also. And it's my Father's house that we will be in together. And you can trust me in this. Now, a couple things that I want to point out here. When Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, there are two ways to understand what he's saying here. The first one is to understand that Jesus is going away, and now he's working on preparing all that place for us. He's working on it. It's taking him some time, but just think how great it will be, because all the time it's taken. If he could create the whole world as we know it in 7 days and just speak it into existence, but now he's been gone for over 2,000 years and he's preparing this place, just think how great that's going to be. Well, I go to prepare a place, so Jesus has been busy preparing. Well, I don't think that's what it means. Hope that doesn't let you down too much. But I think what Jesus is saying here is not that he has to go and prepare the place that we will be, but his going is the preparation. I go in order to prepare the place for you. His going is the preparation. He has to go in order that we can go. Because what he is saying is, I am going to the cross. And through the cross, my death, my burial, and my resurrection, you will be able to come also. If I don't go, you can't come. So I go in order to prepare that place where you can be also. But the going is the preparation. Going to the cross at Calvary and dying for our sins is what Jesus is talking about here. That's how I understand this passage to be what it's communicating to us. The going is the preparation. And then one day he will also return to take believers to be with him. So Jesus is going to prepare that place. And then he goes on in verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Now, this seems like a good question to me. When I read Thomas here, I'm thinking, that's the kind of question I would ask. If someone said to me, look, I'm leaving and you know how to find me, you'd be like, I have no idea how to find you. I don't even know where you're going. How am I going to know how to find you? And that's kind of Thomas's response. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way to get there? But Jesus corrects Thomas here. And Jesus in verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we've been going the last several weeks through Jesus' I am statements, and this is the sixth of his seven. Here he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, when we've looked at Jesus' other I am statements, we've looked specifically at how Jesus, through these I am statements, isn't just his claims here are beyond just what he is doing in the world, but he is claiming divinity. He is claiming equality to the Father. And through this statement here, I am the way and the truth and the life, he is also claiming the same thing. He's claiming equality with the Father. We've already seen him do it in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. And now he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except me. So Thomas is saying, look, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way to get there? And Jesus is telling him, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's telling him, the way that I'm speaking of, where I am going is to the Father, and I am the way to the Father. That's where I am going, and now you know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. You don't get there by a certain route. You don't go down the road here, make a right, and go up the road a little ways and make a left. And that's not the way that gets you to where Jesus is going. Nor do you get there by performing certain tasks. If you do this and that and the other, then you will get to where I am going. But Jesus says, no, I am the way. You get there through me. It's about who you know. You may have heard the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And Jesus is kind of backing that claim up here yet. Still, he said, look, Thomas, I am the way. It's who you know here. What's important is that you know me and that I know you. So the way to the Father is through the person of Jesus. It's Jesus who makes it possible for us to enter into the presence of God. Look at the way Hebrews says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. You see, when we think about the story of the Bible, the story of Scripture, we see at the beginning of Scripture, in chapter 1 of Genesis, in chapter 2 of Genesis, that God created all things and he created them good. And he created mankind as the pinnacle of his creation and placed man in the garden, told them to care for the garden. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 that God walked in the garden with them. They had fellowship and communion with God there. There was this relationship between God and mankind, God and his creation. But we see in Genesis chapter 3, as we continue reading, that mankind, the first man and the woman, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. And because of their sin, they were cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God, and there was angels and flaming swords put there where they could not return. Into the presence of God was blocked for them. They were separated from God because of their sins. And because of their separation also leads to pain and suffering and death. So there's been this eternal chasm, or this chasm that has been placed that mankind cannot do anything about to go back into the presence of God. But God, in his planning, as we continue to read Scripture, and even in Genesis 3, verse 15, God promises that one day there would be one who would come and crush the head of the serpent, the one who had led mankind into sin. There would be this victor who would lead them in victory. And so God put in place, even at the very beginnings of the fall and the consequences of the fall, God promised that there would be this one who would come that would claim victory over the serpent and over sin. And now Jesus here makes the statement that he is that way back to the Father, back into the presence of God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I go to prepare a place, and I will come and gather you, that you may be there also. Jesus is claiming that he is the way back to the Father. He says, I am the way. And then he goes on to say, and I am the truth. The idea of truth here is revelation. It's God's testimony to mankind of what is true, how we ought to understand the world, how we need to relate to Him. And He claims that I am the truth. Many people have come along in the world's history and claim that they have the truth, that they have the perfect way of living. There's been many philosophers and many religious teachers out there who says, I have what you need. I have, follow me and you will have all your answers or your questions answered. But Jesus comes along and says, no, I am the way back to the Father. I am the truth. I am the one who gives you the knowledge and understanding that you need, which takes us right back to what we see right at the very beginning of John's gospel when he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And then as we continue, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we continue in John's Gospel in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John, the writer of the Gospel of John later writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1 John 5:20, he writes this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So Jesus came as the way to back to the Father, take care of our sin, to make it possible for man to enter into the presence of God. But He came also as the truth, the one who would tell us these things, the one that we could trust in, who would teach us authoritatively, that we could believe Him. And then He goes on to say, I am the life. Jesus' claim here is that He is the source of life, the source of eternal life. Again, we see this multiple times in John's Gospel as well. In 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was light to the light of men. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So Jesus' statement here, I am the life, the way, the truth, and the life, He is claiming that He is the source of life, the creator, the one who gives life to all. And He says here, that He gives eternal life to all who will believe. Now His next phrase is the one that is controversial. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we first read of God's plan for redemption all the way back in Genesis 3:15, where God promises the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And throughout Scripture, as we read Genesis and Exodus and continue on through all of the Old Testament, we're watching and waiting for that one to come, that one who would deliver God's people. So throughout Scripture, we see how the plan is unfolding, and we wait for that one who would come. And then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, Jesus comes into the world and is declared to be the one, the perfect fulfillment of the Scriptures. And then He goes to the cross, and He dies, and He is buried in a tomb and is resurrected. And through that death and His burial and His resurrection, we are told that we find life in Him. And we're told that all who call on Him in repentance and believe have eternal life. That Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. And through His death, He takes our punishment on Himself. And if we believe, we are given life in His name. So Jesus tells His disciples that they don't have to be troubled Because he's going to prepare a place through his death and resurrection, which in John 14 is still to come, through his death and resurrection, and then later he will gather them to be with him. They know the way because he is the way. Jesus is the way. And he says, believe in God, believe also in me. So this is the same message that we continue to preach today and that Christians have been preaching for 2,000 years. Believe in Jesus. He is the one who makes it possible to be reconciled to the holy God who we've sinned against and who we've been separated from. He is the way. And he gives life to all who will believe. Now, the controversial part of this is many will say, well, that seems so narrow-minded. Why would Jesus be the only way? There has to be other ways, or maybe even all ways lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. Maybe you've heard that. It's certainly a common thing that people believe, and even many Christians are starting to take that mentality that all roads lead to heaven, or at least many roads lead to heaven. It seems so narrow-minded again that God would say that you have to believe simply in Jesus if you're going to be saved. That just seems too exclusive. Well, that's not a new criticism of Christianity. In fact, that was the criticism even in the first century with the very first Christians as they were beginning to multiply in the Roman Empire. The Romans began persecuting them because the Romans knew that the Christians were teaching that there is only one God. See, the Romans were happy to accept religions as long as you just kind of tossed your religion in with all the others and said that they were all fine. You worship your God, I'll worship my God, and we'll all be happy. But those Christians, they were just pesky. They were saying, no, there's only one God, and Jesus is God, and it's not Caesar, and it's not any other of these gods that you worship. There is only one God, Jesus. So Christians were too exclusive for the Roman Empire, so they began to persecute them in hopes to stamp out Christianity. Unfortunately for them, it continued to just explode onto the scene at the time. Well, if we make the statement, if we start to go down that road and say, well, there has to be other ways to God, there has to be many roads or all roads that lead there, what we are doing is we are in effect misunderstanding who Jesus is. There's only we can only make this statement if we fail to understand who he is. Look at what else he says here, starting in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else I believe on account of the works themselves. Notice the statements Jesus makes here. You know him and have seen him. Talking about the Father. You know him and have seen him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. See, Jesus is making a very strong claim here that he is the Father. He is God in the flesh. Believe in God, believe also in me. We're equal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way back to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. See, when we look at all of Scripture, the rescue plan, the God's saving plan put in place all the way back at the beginnings of Scripture to save mankind was that God Himself would save us. God would come in the flesh and save us from our sins. There's this progression that we see throughout Scripture of how this is going to happen. First, we have Adam and Eve in the garden walking with God. This fellowship and communion that took place there. And then God cast the man and the woman out of his presence because of their sin. The fellowship is broken. It's divided. But yet God continues to work in the world. There's consequences for our sin. There's suffering and pain. There's sorrow and ultimately death because of our sin. But God promises this deliverer. And God continues to communicate with his people, but he does so through visions and dreams and angelic messengers and prophets. And then ultimately, Jesus comes into the world. Look how the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus when Jesus comes into the world here. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. This is how God communicated in the past to us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. God has spoken to us in many ways in the past, through the prophets. But in these last days, Christ has come. God in the flesh. And that communication is much greater than anything we've ever had before. Because now we have seen the exact imprint of his nature. We have beheld him in Jesus. We've known many things about God in the past through the Scriptures, but now we have walked with him. Jesus has come into the world. We have seen him. Jesus came and he revealed the truth of who God is in the greatest way possible because he is God present with us. And he's come to make salvation possible by giving his life in place of ours. He went to the cross and died for us. So when we understand who Jesus is, that he was God in the flesh, then we see that there can't be another way for us to be saved. Jesus is the way to God because he is God. Jesus is the truth because he is the Word incarnate. Jesus is the life because he is the Creator, the one who gives life to all. And there's no other way of salvation because we are all sinners and we can't save ourselves. And of course, if we're all sinners and we can't save ourselves, then there's no one qualified that can save us except God. So for us to say that there has to be another way is to deny one of those two truths. First, we have to deny that we are sinners in need of salvation. Well, we'd have to deny the teaching of Scripture that says that we are all sinners and that we are all separated from God by our sin, and there's nothing we can do to make that right. There can only be another way to God if we aren't sinners, And we say, well, I can just kind of do it on my own. I'll just be good. Well, then you're denying the fact that that's impossible, because we're all sinners. The other side of that is, if we have to deny that Jesus is uniquely qualified to save us, that somehow there's someone or something else out there that is qualified to save us. But if we're all sinners and we're all separated from God, then there is no one qualified. And it would only be God himself who could do that. So here we are, and we're told that Christ has come. Jesus has come. And Jesus tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Whatever may happen in this world, whatever circumstances you may find yourselves, you don't have to be troubled about it. You can trust in Christ. Because we know that there's something beyond what we're facing today. There's a future. And when we believe what Christ has said, he has told us that that future is him coming and gathering his people where they will be together with him always in the house of the Father. He says, you can believe in me. You can trust in me. It's like that parent who's talking to a child, and they're scared and they're worried. Just a week or so ago, I went out to check. I have cameras set up in the woods because I'm looking for deer. And I have my trail cameras out there, and I decided I was going to go out and check the cameras, swap out the memory cards in them so I could see if there had been any deer in the area. And I took my boys with me. And they've never been walking in the woods like that before, other than where there's really evident trails, like when we were in the Smoky Mountains. There's obviously trails, and it looks like you're just walking on a road. But they'd never been in the woods where you're walking over through weeds and over fallen sticks and trees and things like that. So I took them with me, and they were a little bit scared. And all I said was, just stay close to me. You'll be fine. Just follow me. You're all right. And that's kind of how I picture Jesus here. He says, look, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Just believe in me. Trust me. I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you with me. Do you trust me? Just like a child trusting a parent. He's gone in order to prepare a place and will return to gather his people. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says that we know the way to where he is going because he is that way. This morning I would ask us, have we trusted him? Have we believed him? Have we understood our sin and our need for a Savior and understood that he is the way back to the Father? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for Christ coming into the world and dying in our place. Lord, we know that we are all sinners. If we just are honest about our own hearts, we know that we are sinners, that we have fallen short, and that there is no way for us to save ourselves. But we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world that we might know you, or that we might be reconciled to you through his sacrificial death, or that we might have the hope of eternal life through him. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.